Let us now turn to God's Word together with the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. But I also want to read a small portion from Luke chapter 3. So if you follow along on the insert in your bulletins, you'll see there I'm first going to read some verses from Luke 3, the verses 7 through 9, and then Luke 13. The verses 1 through 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning with Luke 3, the verses 7 through 9. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then also from Luke chapter 13, and I will be reading the first 9 verses of Luke 13. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the towers of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it be alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Thus the reading of God's word today from Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 13. I encourage you to follow along on the outline that I included in your bulletin today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it happened again this past Thursday, like we've seen so many times in recent years. This time in a newspaper office. A man walks into a newspaper office with a gun and starts shooting, and 5 people are left dead. And everyone begins to think as if they wonder if that had been their office. And yet, like so many of times in the past, when these events take place, in the days that follow, the news is dominated with those trying to determine why. Why was this man caused to do such a thing? Was he from a troubled home? Did he have a drug or a drinking problem? Was it because of an article in a newspaper that had been published about him that he disagreed with? And they published anyway and caused harm to his name? Or was he influenced by comments made about the press by the President of the United States? Those are the kind of thoughts that have been expressed throughout the news media in the days that followed. And whenever this kind of event that takes place, on whether at a massive scale like in Vegas, or a smaller scale like at the Cascade Mall here locally only a few years ago, the question everyone wants answered is, why? And so nonstop media coverage follows talking about the event. And once the so-called why is given, or the blame is determined, whether it be blamed on the gun, the drugs, the broken family background, the racial hate, or the religion that may have caused him to do such a thing, you will always hear a government political leader say that they are going to go to work to put laws in place to make sure that this kind of thing will never happen again. And when it happens again, we go through this whole process all over again. How are we to think as Christians when tragic events like this happen? Are we to be like everyone around us, simply follow what the news media tells us, seeking to find blame or a cause, something that somehow we could do something about in the future so it wouldn't happen again? Or how are we to look at things from God's perspective? Well, in our text today, events like that, you will see, are not unique to our day. But the same kinds of tragic events took place in Jesus' day when he lived here on this earth. And in our text today, Jesus tells us very clearly what God's perspective on such events should be. In Jesus' answer, he gives us the why by pointing two times to the depravity of a man's heart. And he calls us two times, all men, to repent or perish. You'll notice this morning that in our text, it is divided up into two particular parts. In the first part of those verses we read, we have Jesus describing two tragic events that took place in his day. The first was a man-made, perhaps you could say government-caused event, and the second, an accidental death, or as some might say, natural-caused events and death. He then follows up, Jesus does, with a parable which describes, in light of those events, the urgency of the hour and the call to repent and to turn to Christ. And so let's begin this morning where Jesus does, with the two tragic events and God's perspective on it. Jesus begins in verse 1 with an event that he tells us about, but we do not have a record of in other places of historical writings. We read in verse 1, there were some present at that very time, some in the crowd, who told Jesus about a tragic event. He told Jesus, or they told him, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we don't have historical records of this event taking place anywhere else in the historical writings of the world. But we know it happened because it is in the scripture, and Jesus addresses it here in Luke chapter 13. Look carefully again at what happened. The Jews from Galilee went to Jerusalem, where the temple was, to offer sacrifices at the temple to worship God, following the Old Testament law. Pilate, the Roman governor over the region, for some reason orders the slaughter of these Galilean Jews who have gone to the temple to worship, bringing their sacrifices, ordering their slaughter so that their blood is mixed with the blood of the sacrificial animals they had brought to be sacrificed unto God. Why did it happen? They ask Jesus. And Jesus answers in verse 2, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Do you think that they had died at the hands of Pilate and you didn't because they were worse sinners than you? Then Jesus tells them in verse 3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, Jesus knows all about the why questions that people ask when such an event takes place, a government-caused event led by the governor of the region. Jesus knows the why questions. He knows what's in the Jewish mind of his day. For the Jews of Jesus' day, there were all kinds of why questions that could be answered with the Roman government oppression. Perhaps there are those thinking that Jesus would go down the political road of blaming the Roman governor and using this as a cause for the Jews around him to throw off the Roman oppression. Perhaps they would think that he would now stand up and be that Messiah that they hoped would come, that would lead their Jewish armies against Rome. And God would use what took place as a rally cry against Pilate. Or perhaps there were those where the why question and the answer they wanted to hear from God's perspective is that those Galilean Jews who had moved away from Judea and from Jerusalem and were now living in Galilee where there were more Gentiles, that they were being judged by God because they were greater sinners than the Judean Jerusalem Jews, because they mixed more with the Gentiles in Galilee. Perhaps God brought about this judgment they were thinking Jesus might say because those Jews were not as faithful as we Jews. But from God's perspective, that's not the road he goes down. Instead, his answer is to warn the entire crowd that they have a much bigger problem than Rome and a much bigger problem than Pilate or government corruption, that the worshipers that were slaughtered at the temple of God, that was something that shows a much bigger problem than whether you're a Jew who lived in Judea or Galilee. The biggest problem you have, Jesus tells the crowd in the midst of a tragic event, is that they are born in sin. They have a depraved heart. And someday they're going to stand before God. And if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will perish under eternal wrath. That's why he tells them in verse 3, repent or perish. You see, the answer to the why question, when Jesus is asked the why question, why did this happen? Why were these faithful Jews slaughtered, bringing their sacrifices to the temple of all things, by the Roman government of all things? And Jesus' answer to the why question is, repent or perish. Your problem is not Rome or a corrupt government. Your problem is that someday you will stand before God and you do not know the salvation of God that has come in Christ Jesus. But you see, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on then in the next verses to give another illustration. This one is not caused by man-made bloody massacres. This one, perhaps you could say, is accidental or perhaps a natural cause. In verse 4, we read how they're asking Jesus about another situation. 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Again, we do not have a historical record which tells us about this event that took place. But what we do know is it took place because it's in the scripture, it's in the word of God, and Jesus tells us about this event. What happened? These people, one day, were near the Tower of Siloam, a common public place in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, a tower, the Siloam Tower, falls down on top of them, and 18 people are killed. Why did it fall? Was it poor building design? Was it a sudden earthquake, perhaps, that took place that caused the tower to fall? If this had been CNN in their day, they would have wall-to-wall coverage on why this happened. They would have the camera focused for 2 to 3 days on the disaster site. They would be interviewing people who had just missed the tower falling upon them and interviewing rescue workers as they went through the rubble to find people to see if they were still alive. Why did it fall? Why did this happen? How can we make sure that this will not happen again? But it's likely no cause could be determined. It may have been a natural cause, like an earthquake. Perhaps it was a situation like somebody who dies in a tornado or a hurricane. And it just so happened, God had ordained that those 18 people that were near the tower at the moment it fell. There were others moments before who had been near it. No harm had come to them, or they got out and escaped. There were others that if they had been standing just a little bit closer, they might have died too. Why is it that one person lived and another person did not? Yet in the second half of the verse, what does Jesus ask them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others in Jerusalem? Everybody in Jerusalem knew where that location was. Everybody in Jerusalem on occasion would pass by. It was a common public place in the city, and anybody in Jerusalem could have died when the tower fell. But Jesus repeats the same answer in verse 6, word to word. From verse 3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 5. Again, you see, Jesus comes back to his point by way of emphasis now 2 times, a depraved heart. Don't look what happened at the temple in Jerusalem or at the Tower of Siloam, or at the hurricane in Houston, or the shooting at a newspaper office in Maryland and say, oh, God must be judging them for the terrible crimes or terrible sins that they have done. Recognize, Jesus said, we are all born with a sinful and depraved heart. We are all deserving because of our sins of God's wrath and judgment. Jesus tells us twice, that is our biggest problem. And the only reason that some died and some did not is because of God's grace and mercy. The late professor, Dr. John Gerstner, wrote a book. In that particular book, he makes this statement. Any day we don't suffer is a day of God's grace and mercy. Jesus has come and he has called all of us who are born in sin. He has called all of us to repent and turn unto him, because we could have been one of those Galileans killed worshiping at the temple, worshiping the Lord in a place of worship. We could have been one of those who happened to be under the Tower of Siloam at that particular time when the tower fell and 18 people died. We could have been one of those in our workplace, like last Thursday when somebody came in and shot and killed 5 people. We could have been one of those in the path of a hurricane in Houston or an earthquake in the Northwest. And if we had perished in something like that, Jesus tells us we would have had deserved it because we are born in sin. And the wages of sin is death. And in this double call to repentance, Jesus reduces all human beings in this world to the same level. They are all sinners, and we all, because of our sin, deserve death before God. No one is less or more guilty than anyone else. We are all guilty of sin. And so the biggest problem, Jesus tells us, is not corrupt government leaders and their depraved and sinful and wicked behavior, like Pilate. The biggest problem is not a poor building code that a law needs to be changed so it won't happen again, or stronger buildings because we live in an earthquake zone. Jesus said two times that the answer to the why question is that you are a sinner. At any time, a tower could fall upon you, or a act of man could come upon you, and today is the day to repent, lest you perish. And that's why Jesus follows up with this parable in the next verses. The parable of the barren fig tree. We're told that Jesus tells the disciples in verse 6 this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" You see, this is similar to what John the Baptist had proclaimed as he prepared the way for Christ in Luke chapter 3, verses I read to you during the scripture reading time. There, John the Baptist is speaking to the crowds about those who have come to be baptized by him. He calls them a brood of vipers, a brood of snakes. He says, "Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come, the wrath of God that is coming? Who warns you?" He calls them to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." You see, John the Baptist describes the Jewish mindset of those who came to Jesus and asked these questions. "We have Abraham as our father. We think that because we have Abraham as our father, we're somehow better. We're somehow not going to suffer that kind of judgment or that kind of accident that has happened upon others because we have Abraham as our father. Our roots are traced in the covenant of God. We don't need to repent like other sinners in this world. We have Abraham as our father." And John the Baptist said, "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe that cuts down the tree," John the Baptist uses as an illustration, "the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And that fire, John the Baptist tells us in the verses that follow, is not a small fire, a temporary fire. It's an eternal fire, the fire and the wrath of God. Well, now in this parable, Jesus expands further from what John the Baptist had laid out to the people in Luke 3. In this parable, Jesus inserts himself into it. The owner in the parable, the owner of the vineyard, God the Father. The vine dresser of the vineyard is Jesus, God's Son. The vineyard represents the kingdom of God, or the children of Abraham from the Old Testament, and a new people of God that is coming through the blood of Christ Jesus for the New Testament, Jew and Gentile. The fig tree in Jesus' parable is those with hard hearts. It could be, as some say, the leadership of the people of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees. Clearly, we've seen in Luke how they reject Jesus. It also includes, however, the people in the crowd that Jesus is speaking to who do not repent of their depraved heart and look to Jesus for salvation. The owner, that is God the Father, we're told in this parable, has planted a vineyard. In the Old Testament, that is the people of Israel. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus has been present among them, preaching and teaching the gospel, seeking fruit. But in the parable, we're told he found none. A fig tree planted in the vineyard. And if you have a fig tree in a vineyard, that is the most healthy place to plant a fig tree. They quite often did. Because within the vineyard, you had soil that was well tended and loose and cared for, a well-watered soil within the midst of that vineyard, and a fig tree in a vineyard was a fig tree that would produce for many in those days up to 10 months a year. It was the place to put a fig tree for a fig tree to grow. But no fruit for 3 years. And did you see in Jesus' parable what the owner of the vineyard, who is God the Father, tells the vine dresser to do with the tree that shows no fruit? Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? What did John the Baptist say? The axe is to the root of the tree. Cut it down. The order's already been given. The order for sinners who do not have Christ, who bear no fruit. The Lord tells us in the parable that the Father is saying, why should it use up the ground? What good is it to me? What good is a fig tree that doesn't produce fruit in a vineyard? It only uses up the soil, uses up the nutrients it takes away from the vineyard. The order's been given. God's wrath could come now. The tower could fall today. The government corruption could slaughter believers or those bringing the sacrifices to Jerusalem today. A man-caused slaughter could happen to you today. But the vine dresser answers the Father. And in his answer in verses 8 and 9, we see God's grace and mercy. His answer to the owner is, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. The vine dresser speaks up because of his intercession. And because of his intercession, the judgment day for the tree hasn't come yet. The vine dresser, who in our parable is Jesus himself, tells the owner, let's give that tree another shot. Let's loosen the soil around it again. And he digs around it. He says, let's put on manure and fertilizer to see if it'll grow. Let's water it and feed it and see what it needs for this tree. It needs water and fertilizer, and we'll see what happens. For a depraved heart, the water and manure is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The call to repent of your sins and look to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to know that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and paid for them on that cross, and he rose from the grave. That's what the tree needs. That's what a depraved heart needs. Remember the proclamation. The axe, John the Baptist said, is already at the root of the tree. Remember what the owner has already said. Cut that tree down. A tree that doesn't bear fruit is no good to God, just as a heart that doesn't repent of sin and turn to Christ for salvation is no good to God. And Jesus concludes with a reminder that though Christ has interceded and God has granted his patience, it doesn't last forever. God's patience, Jesus tells us, will end. Look at verse 9. He tells the father owner, "Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." You see, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that this first generation of Jews during the time that he came, those listening in the immediate present to this parable will reject him. Those who reject him will soon do to him what happened to the Galilean Jews at the temple in Jerusalem. They will bring Jesus their sacrifice, and Pilate will mix the blood of Christ with the blood of the sacrifices spilled at Jerusalem. Jesus' blood spilled on the cross. You see, their time as a nation of God planted in the vineyard of Canaan is coming to a close. The promises of God that were given to them through Abraham and the coming of God's Son, the Old Testament promises that God had given them, that time is just about up. And we know from world history that the Romans would completely destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, and it's still not built today. But we should not think that this parable is only about those wicked Jews of Jesus' day who rejected him and put him on the cross, lest we fall into the same trap that they did as they listened to Jesus that day. This parable is not about those wicked Jewish children of Abraham who put Jesus on the cross. This parable is about Christians today. It's so easy for Christians to fall into the kind of thinking that I spoke about at the beginning of this sermon, to think that God judges the people of this world because they're worse sinners than we are. Like we saw at the Cascade Mall a few years ago. That took place, what we saw in the office last Thursday, somebody at work. The hurricane that hit Houston and killed many could happen today with an earthquake in the Northwest. The reason it happened there and not here, not in your office, not where you live, is not because God approves of us and not them. Jesus reminded them, and now he reminds us, that the tower that fell could have fallen on anybody. And instead of being judgmental of others, Jesus turns the finger toward all of us. He reminds us that our biggest problem in this world is that we are sinners and facing God's eternal wrath and judgment. That we must 2 times, he tells us, repent of our sins or perish. The parable teaches us that without Christ, we are no better than a fig tree that bears no fruit, and that the order has already been given to cut down the tree, because without Christ, we are no good before God. But Jesus, the vine dresser, shows God's mercy and patience. He has come to bring the salvation of God, to pay for God's wrath and judgment for our sins on the cross. What Jesus teaches us in this parable this morning is God's mercy and grace in terms of time. He hasn't given up on you. When you hear of a tragic event, you're reminded today could be your last day on this earth. You're living in borrowed time, He calls you today to repent of your sins and to believe in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Even though you may feel at times perhaps your life bears no fruit, even though at times you give in to your past sins or you struggle with sins again and again, that time of judgment has still not come. Maybe you have sin in your life today that you are fighting. You have given in to your depraved heart because it seems you love or enjoy that sin and don't want to give it up. But in our text today, Jesus is calling us to repent or perish, lest the Tower of Siloam fall on you, lest you drive in your car on the way home and you're killed in an accident. In the parable, Jesus tells us, don't wait. The time of judgment has not come like it has for those killed in a hurricane in Houston or in a newspaper office in Maryland. What struck so many people when they hear of a shooting or a man-caused massacre is that anybody could have been in that office, or that could have been my office, or what if I had been in the Cascade Mall when that man walked in with a gun and people died? That's why people want to know the why. Something has to be done. But Jesus tells us in our text today what needs to be done by all men. Repent or perish. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture passage, which reminds us each day of what it means to live in this world before you. For Lord, as the Savior described for us, man-made killings, or perhaps natural or tragic killings, events that can't be explained, we recognize, Lord, that in the world we live in, these things happen around the world each and every day. We hear of them in the news. We see the pictures. And we know as well, Lord, that such things could happen to any one of us at any time. And so, Lord, we give thanks that our Savior has reminded us of the seriousness of the situation that all of us face, that our biggest problem is not what could happen to us in this world. Our biggest problem is that we are sinners and will face you. We give thanks that our Savior has come, that you have opened our minds and hearts to know the grace of Christ that has come, that, Lord, your patience has been given to us. Time, Lord, to turn to you and look to Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be work in us, that we would bear the fruits of that repentance. And today, Lord, we know that as we gather here before this table, you have called us to reflect upon our lives and our faithfulness before you. We recognize, Lord, that we are sinners. And we recognize, Lord, the meaning of this visible means of grace, a sacrament by which together as your people we can gather here and participate, Lord, in this means of grace, identifying with the grace that has come into our hearts to know by sign and seal that we belong to Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and that what is before us is not your eternal wrath, but eternal life in heaven with you. Prepare us, Lord, as we come before you. May we sing the words of this hymn with all our hearts, preparing us for the wonderful Christ that is before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.